Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
Yes, it's true. He is what he says he is. I've experienced it myself, and over in my life, I'll admit it, I'll say it, I have denied him just like Peter did.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Callicutt, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's Infusion of the Truth.
It's such a privilege to be with you today, truth seekers. There's several different ways you may be receiving this radio program at this time. Perhaps you're in your car listening to it on the radio as you're driving. Hold on as I'm adjusting this microphone. There we go. That's much better. Perhaps you're in your vehicle listening. Maybe you're at home listening on the radio. We also have all of these shows on our website, so you may be streaming from there. However it is that I'm coming to you this morning, I bid you welcome in the name of Jesus. Thank you for joining us with Truth Infusion Ministries, and this specifically our radio ministry. There's so much that God's doing at Truth Infusion Ministries right now, and the radio ministry is a thriving and one of the more important parts. It's one of my favorite parts, to be honest with you. I'll never forget the day the call came in from a radio station, a guy that I knew had been in a church with him, served with him in a church for a time, and he called me. I remember this like it was yesterday. David, would you be interested in a 30-minute radio program? And I immediately said no. And that was it. I kind of got off the phone with him. I told him, I don't know how to do that. I don't really have the time. Honestly, my flesh was saying, you can't do radio. You don't know a thing about radio. And that was true. Except for the fact that if God calls you to something, He equips those that He's called. There's the old saying that says He doesn't call the equipped, right? He equips the called. And I had never done radio before, so it wasn't anything I had experience with. However, He had obviously placed a calling on Truth Infusion Ministries to become ministers by way of radio and media in this direction. And so through that telephone call, I was in my vehicle when I took the call, and I told Nick, no, I just don't think that's something we can do. And I got off the phone with him, continued driving, right? It took about 10 miles before I just fell under conviction from the Lord, and I called him back, and I said, Nick, I don't know how to do radio. I have no experience with it. I really don't know, but I feel like God is saying, I want you to do this. And I said, so Nick, if you'll give me about a month to figure this out, then I will begin a radio program with your radio station. And he gave me that month. It was amazing, guys, what God, and I didn't mean to do this, but a little testimony time. It was amazing what God brought to me and to the ministry in that month of seeking and preparing and planning to begin a radio ministry. He brought someone that wasn't even from the state that we operate out of. We operate out of Texas. Matt, good friend of mine, was living in Indiana, but Matt had produced a couple of CDs that we had recorded, music CDs, and I called him and I said, man, listen to this opportunity I've got. And he said, David, I used to manage a Christian radio station. Blew me away. Do you hear me? I said, Matt, I did not realize. He said, yeah, we can do this. I know what they're needing. I know what they're looking for. And then he was also in the studio working on, producing professional sounding material. He said, man, we can do it. Not only did God send Matt with the knowledge on how to make it happen technically, but then I began to get opportunities to buy equipment and gear that I needed to to be able to record these properly. And lo and behold, a month came around and I was able to send to this radio station, the first one that requested us to begin a radio program. I was able to send them up 4 or 5 weeks worth of radio shows all at one time because God in that month had provided. And He does that. He is Jehovah Jireh. If He is sending you into a new area of life, let me just perhaps encourage someone this morning. If He's sending you into a new area of your life, a new field to work in, a new journey that you're beginning, just know this: He's God. He is God, and He is able, and He is capable, and He has not ever said, you know what, I didn't mean to ask you to do that. I meant to ask the other David. It was the other David I was trying to get to, and I accidentally brought that to you by mistake. No, God doesn't make mistakes, right? He doesn't make mistakes, and He's capable. And if He's called you, He will equip you. He will send you the resources in the right amount of time, and it will be everything you need. Praise God for this radio ministry. Today, as I'm sending this today's program out to you, we are now operating in some 10 states. Radio programs and radio stations out of some 10 states right now, 12 or 13 stations. We are ministering to listening audiences of potentially 6 million people, and that doesn't count the internet. I tell you, I can look behind the scenes at the statistical information on our website, and the radio programs are going out all over the world. Literally, a couple months ago, I looked at it, and we had reached in that month 60-some-odd different nations of the world that had streamed radio information and radio broadcast programming from the website. So all praise to God Almighty. He is good, and He knows all, and He accomplishes everything within His will to bring glory to Himself, to further His kingdom, and to reach out to those that He loves. And if you're hearing this today, God loves you. He loves you. He knows where you are. He knows what you're dealing with. And He has a word or a message for you today. And listen, David Markham is not what you need today. No. I'm just a man. I mess up. You know, just ask my wife. She'll let you know that I'm not perfect. Ask my kids. I have to apologize to them on a regular basis. Look, I am walking the same life's road, but God, who is above us and within us, He loves us, and He knows what we're needing. And so we give God praise for Truth Infusion Ministries and what He's doing with us. We're going to continue today with the teaching series that God directed to me concerning something that I think is very applicable to everyone, to all of us. If you belong to the Lord, if you are a child of God, if you are a Christian in your life today, then God has a specific, detailed purpose and person in mind when He sees you. Now, you and I may not have reached the end result yet. In fact, I know I haven't. But God has got me on a pathway, on a journey to become Christ-like and to fulfill a destiny and a purpose, and He's bringing us through that. And so because of that, we are in a process to become the person, the child of God, the man of God, woman of God. Maybe you're a young adult, maybe you're a youth today, and you are seeing that God is doing some things in your life. Maybe you don't know what it all means at this point. You just feel God calling you and pulling you forward, and you know you're not what you used to be, but praise God, you're not yet what you're going to be, but you're in this process. And the process that God uses to craft us into what He has in His awesome mind as to what we are to be and the people we will reach because of the person He is bringing us to be, that process comes from Him, it happens by Him and through Him, and it is because of the process that we are becoming the person that God has designed and destined for us to be. And it's that process that we're looking at with this teaching series. I've entitled this teaching series, The Making of the Apostle Peter. Or The Making of Peter the Apostle. I think that's officially what we've entitled it. And in this teaching series, I believe this is the fifth installment, we are looking at a period of time in the life of the apostle, at that time the disciple Peter, where God took the disciple, the one he called to become a fisher of men that followed him for some three and a half years, and then we began this process specifically in the upper room the night that Jesus was arrested, when Jesus turns to Peter and he says to him, Simon, and Peter by this time knew, and when Jesus called him Simon, what was coming wasn't always the best or most desired bit of information, because Jesus was often referring to Peter in his flesh, in his humanity, not in that spiritual apostle that he was to become. And he said, Simon, Satan has asked for you. And he goes on to tell Peter in that part of the gospel that Satan has asked for him to sift him as wheat, as it were. And Jesus says, Simon, I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail, and that when you return, strengthen your brethren. Amazing, this statement that Peter is given. The Peter, the disciple, is laid on him. Peter, there is a period of sifting that is coming at the hands of Satan himself. We only have two people in the Word of God that we are told point blank that Satan asked for. One was Job and one was Peter. There may have been others, but we are not given that information specifically about them. And Peter was allowed by God to have this time where Satan attempted to, Jesus lets us know, to destroy Peter's faith. But Jesus says, look, Peter, don't worry. I've already prayed that your faith won't fail. But in this process, here's what's going to happen. We see through the Gospels, when we harmonize the Gospels and put this time in Peter's life together, he comes to the place where he is transformed from Peter, the hothead disciple, the short-tempered, the quick-to-speak and slow-to-think disciple. He's transformed from Peter, the disciple, into Peter, the apostle, the one that would be the prince of the apostles, the leader after that day of Pentecost that would step out into the streets of Jerusalem, preach a five-minute sermon, and see 3,000 come to Christ in that amazing moment when he was full of the Holy Spirit, standing in the role he was destined for. But there was a period of time before Pentecost arrives that Peter is transformed from the disciple into the apostle. And that's what we're looking at. We're examining this process in Peter, but I want us to know this is not just a process that Peter and Peter alone has gone through. For every person that belongs to Christ, before they can step into that destined image that God has brought them to, they must go through their own making. We must all go through the process, just like Peter did. And in the last 4 weeks, we have looked at Peter from the upper room moment when Jesus tells him, Satan has asked for you. He goes then through the moments in the garden where he denies that he even knows. Now, leading up to that, Peter has told Jesus, I will not deny you. I will not leave you. I will, if they arrest you, they arrest me. If they take you, they take me. He even point blank says, I will not deny you. To which Jesus responds to him, before the night is over, you will have denied that you even know me 3 times before the cock crows. You know the story. And then last week we looked at the fact that Peter finds himself that night, early that next morning rather, in the courtyard of Caiaphas. He's warming himself by the fire of those that were standing as enemies of Jesus Christ. They are some of those that had arrested Christ. They were a part of the high priest's entourage, so to speak. And here's Peter, standing next to the enemies of Jesus, warming his hands by their fire. At the same time, within earshot, Caiaphas is ringing Jesus out. And he basically says to Jesus in the gospel, you go look it up, is what you're teaching true? Is your doctrine that I'm hearing about, is it true that you're teaching these things? And Peter is listening when Jesus says, I don't have to speak for myself. Everything I've said in public. in the synagogues where everyone could hear. You don't have to ask me about what I've said. You don't have to ask me these things. Ask the ones who've heard me, who heard everything I've said. Ask them if it's true. And here's Peter hearing this. The same Peter that just a few hours before said, I will not deny you. I will not leave you. I will not, if they take you, they take me. This I, Peter said, I'll do it. I will do it. I will do it. Now he has his chance to speak up for Christ. Jesus gives him, he serves him up that hanging curveball. He should have knocked a home run with this one. Ask the ones who heard me. And Peter refuses to stand up for Christ. He's warming himself by the fire of the world, and he ducks his head, and the only thing he does say is when the people come and say, aren't you one of his? And he says, no, I don't know who he is. Yes, you are. You speak like a Galilean. Your speech betrays you. I don't know him. One of them even says, wait a minute, you're the one that cut the ear off of the servant in the garden. And he's asking for you to speak up for him. And one of the Gospels tells us that he curses when he says, I don't know who that blankety blank is. At that moment, the cock crows. Jesus turns and across the courtyard catches eyes with Peter. And I ended last week by saying, Peter saw Christ, realized what had taken place, and he ran out and he wept bitterly. And you know what? I can't point fingers at this man who just failed and denied Jesus Christ, because how many times, truth seekers, have you and I, because we were standing next to the enemies of Christ in our daily walk in the world we live in, warming ourselves by the fire of the world, and when an opportunity came to speak up for Jesus, to stand up for the gospel, to tell what we know, what we've experienced at the love and the acceptance and the forgiveness of Christ, we had our opportunities to say, yes, it's true. He is what he says he is. I've experienced it myself, and over in my life, I'll admit it, I'll say it, I have denied him just like Peter did. And I cannot point my fingers at Peter the disciple, for I have stood where Peter stood. And that's how we ended the last installment of this teaching series. Now I want to look at the next few days, for Jesus is led away. Before Pilate, before Herod, back to Pilate, he's flogged, he's beaten to within an inch of his life. He carries a Roman cross a quarter mile from the Praetorium to Golgotha. He's nailed to the cross. For 6 hours, he is suspended, between heaven and earth as our sacrificial lamb. He gives up the ghost after every sin is atoned for. And he dies. He is buried. And where we're going to pick up today is 3 days later, for early on Sunday morning, the ladies come to the tomb to tend to the body of Jesus Christ. And as they do, they are confronted with what they least expected, an empty tomb and an angel. You know the story. And as Mary says to the angel, where is he? The angel tells her, you don't seek the living among the dead. He is not here. He is risen. And here is a neat verse that I want to bring out first of all. In Mark 16, this is verse 7. The angel speaking to Mary says this. Says, but go your way. Tell his disciples. Now watch this. And Peter, that he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said to you. Let me read it again. The angel says to Mary, but go your way and tell my disciples and tell Peter. Here we get an amazing glimpse into the heart of our Heavenly Father, don't we? Don't you know that the last thing Peter has experienced, the only thing Peter has experienced for the last 3 days, is sorrow and regret and guilt and every awful thing you can heap on yourself. He is as low as he's ever been. He probably feels like everything is over. It's all for nothing. This man that gave all for him for 3.5 years, he has ruined the relationship. He's now dead. It's probably my fault because I did not speak up for him. The worst possible situations. Bear in mind that this whole time for the last 3 days, Satan is sifting Peter with the overall goal to destroy his faith. He wants Peter down and out for the count. Count it over 10 times. You're done. Count it out. Peter, you're finished. And the prince of the apostles, I've destroyed. You see, Satan could not stop Calvary. He could not stop the atonement. All sin was paid for. Why is it that he wants Peter? Why is it that he wants Peter on this side of Calvary? Because Satan knows this. I could not stop the cross. I could not stop the atonement. But perhaps I can stop the church. If I can shut up the mouthpieces of this new wave that God is about to send out, then the church won't exist. The word won't get out. The gospel will fail to be spoken and preached. And then I'll maybe win that way. He wants Peter because Peter is the leader of these men. And Peter is a broken man at this time. And so the angel gives a specific message from God himself to Peter. You tell them that I'm coming. You tell my disciples you've seen me. And you make sure to tell Peter specifically that I'm going into Galilee before you, Mary. And I'm coming to find them. Coming to find them. I can't imagine what the faces of the disciples looked like when Mary came in through the door and said, I have seen him and he's alive and he's coming to see you guys. And Peter, he wanted you to know specifically he's coming to see you. As much as that was probably meant for comfort, I bet there was something in the back of Peter's mind that said, oh no. Oh no. He's coming to get me. He can't be. If he's alive, he cannot be happy with me. He cannot be excited about me. He is coming and I'm in big trouble. I'm in big trouble. I can't imagine what he went through, but I want to tell you what happened next. We have to flip over to the Gospel of John to see this. Now, here's John chapter 20. I'm going to read a few verses. Then I'm going to point out some things and we're going to kind of begin to draw this to a conclusion. Here's verse 1 in chapter 20 of the Gospel of John. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, and we've already read how this happens in the other gospel. It was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran, just like the angel told her to. She ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, now that's John, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. Now watch this. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, now this is John, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. So you get the picture. John stops the door, looks in. Peter bursts right in through the tomb door. And he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Now we've got to stop and talk about something right here. If you read a bunch of the scholars, and this seems kind of odd and kind of out of place. Why are we talking about the handkerchief? Well, there's something pretty fantastic that we find in the message of the handkerchief. It was Jewish custom in those days. If you were invited to a dinner party, and you were a guest of the host of this dinner party, and there was something that came up in the middle of dinner, and you had to get up and leave the table. If you were coming back to eat, or you were coming back to rejoin the dinner party, here's one of the things that you did to customarily, this was custom to show that. You folded your napkin in a certain way and laid it at your table there, at the plate area, so the servants would not come by and remove your food and your drink. And this is fantastic. I mean, this is really amazing. This is what Jesus did. He rises from the dead. There are the grave clothes that he is no longer bound by. And to give a message to the disciples that he knew were on their way in just a few short hours, he took that handkerchief that covered his face as a piece of the burial clothing. He folded it in that traditional Jewish customary way to let them know, to say, look, I know I'm not here, but hold on to what you got. I'm coming back. You're going to see me again soon. And so here's Peter and John. They run to the tomb. Peter busts up ahead of John, and here's what they see. They see the grave clothes lying there. They see the handkerchief laying by itself. Verse 8 says, then the other disciple, this is John, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. He saw and believed. Now, here's what this says. You have to look into the Greek and kind of do a little study in the Greek right here, and here's what you find out. This is actually telling us. It's telling us that John saw this and John alone believed that Christ had resurrected from the dead. Peter came in. He saw the same thing John did. John believed in the resurrection that moment. The very first person to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ was John the Beloved when he saw the message Jesus had left in the handkerchief. Peter saw the same thing, but Peter did not believe. You see, Peter was in a place where his heart was broken. His mind was on himself and all the bad things he had done. His faith was being shaken, not yet destroyed, but Peter was in a place where belief was a bit difficult at that moment. He didn't see the same thing John did in the handkerchief, but he was about to, for in just a little while, Jesus appeared in the room to the disciples, and Peter saw him resurrected. Just a few days later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples, and this time to Thomas also, and Peter saw him again. And you see, at this point, Peter knows he's alive. But what Peter does not have is restoration. The relationship has not yet been destroyed. His faith is still hanging by a thread, even though Jesus is resurrected and Peter has seen him and heard him speak. Peter is still in need of a moment to restore him back, and he's about to get it. So you come next week to see the process complete and Peter the disciple become Peter the apostle. Until next time, you keep seeking the truth.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas, 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.